Father, we pray. We are asking for your Spirit to lead us, to guide us into all truth. And Lord, we want to enjoy this wonderful chapter of the Bible, famous chapter. And may we be blessed by you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel 6. Daniel in the lion's den. You know, kind of a childhood story that we can almost dismiss and miss the vital truths, the deep truths that are in it. And we have many parallels and practical principles for our lives today. So, important chapter. I'm going to try to finish as much of it as I can. It might be a part one, part two, because there's so much here. And it's worth noting in this story that God did not keep Daniel out of the lion's den. Just worth noting about that, because he had the power to, and just as surely as he has the power to keep you out of diversity and trials and keep you out of hardship that you could potentially face, but it's that God allows people to go through difficulties. So we got to ask those questions, those hard questions on why. The fact of the matter is no one on this planet is immune from hardships in life. Everybody faces crisis and difficulty. But the difference is the Christian has the hope that no matter what, God will see us through. And that's a big part of this story of Daniel in the lion's den. It's that God will be with us in the midst of the difficulties, of the adversities. And so, a story of a man who laid his faith on the line. That's really what's going on here. Scripture says he believed in his God. And so we're going to learn qualities that we should desire to have in our own lives so that we have the same strength that Daniel had as we face our lion dens, so to speak. You know, and I'm thinking today, and you guys know the news, Billy Graham passed from this life into heaven. And he was a man like Daniel. Daniel here in this chapter, probably in his 90s. And Daniel had lived a faithful life, and we're going to find in this chapter that, you know, people pointed fingers at him, but there was really not a lot that they could find in Daniel's life that was error. You know, there were no scandals. And we find the same thing with a man like Billy Graham. He went through his whole life just as a good guy, a humble guy, and a regular guy, but God used him mightily. You know, one thing about Billy Graham that makes him like Daniel is, you know, a lot of us, you know, we're all going to get to heaven, and God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I think that's important to realize that, kind of like when you look at the parable of the talents, you know, Billy Graham might have been given 5 or 10 weights of, like, responsibility. And he'll be just really kind of given reward based on what did you do with opportunities I gave you, Billy. And, you know, you might find an obscure person that's never been heard of that will get more reward in heaven. We measure things totally different in our humanity than God does. And God knows somebody that he may have sent out to the missions field that's obscure and you never heard of the guy, and he is in greater reward than maybe somebody like Billy Graham. So we don't want to equate what we see on earth always with what God will do in heaven. So, you know, we're all going to find a great reward in heaven. It's just, you know, God's given me a measure of faith, and I might not have acted on it as much as you have acted on your measure of faith, and that means you get a greater reward. It's based on what do we do with God, what God's given us. And you know, he gave Billy Graham a lot, and maybe he didn't completely act on everything, but, you know, nonetheless, the man really did it. He was a world changer, that's for sure. And he certainly was a hero of mine, as is Daniel. And so let's read Daniel starting in verse 1. I'm in the New King James Version. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps, they sought to find a charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault in him. So what a beautiful beginning to the story. This man of God that, you know, was doing the right thing. And I want to bring this up, that Daniel distinguished himself because he walked with God, and that's important. We'll bring that up in the study a little bit later, but I want to pique your interest right now, is that we as Christians should be known for doing excellent work in whatever field we're in. He was in government, he was in administration, and he did excellent work for this crazy Babylonian king and government. And it was because he was filled with God. And when we as Christians do our work, we do it as unto the Lord, no matter what field we find ourselves in. And that is how Daniel did it. Now, what happened when he did that? There were some jealous people, weren't they? They were envious. I'm going to throw this guy under the bus, you know. And that's kind of the rat race we're in. If it depends on what kind of history you've had or job you've had and climbing the corporate ladder, people step all over each other in this world, don't they? They want to, you know, try to knock you off. It's kind of like what we used to play as kids. It was King of the Hill, right? And that goes on all the way to adulthood, and it can be something that is will ruin you, envy and jealousy. We'll discuss that as well. But they didn't find any fault with him. I think that's really cool. You know, boy, if you followed me around for a week, you'd find fault with me, that's for sure. Especially if you followed me driving, you'd say, well, this guy, so, you know, it's like, I want to be like Daniel. And he's a hero of mine. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king, and they said to King Darius, live forever. Remember, that's how they talked to kings back then, you know. Hey, king, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors, and consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So they thought, you know what? We can't catch him with anything at all. Let's go after his god. Let's go after what we know he won't compromise, because he's faithful, he's righteous. He won't compromise on that. Let's get him where it hurts. So they tricked the king, because the king actually liked Daniel. And unlike Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, you know, now we're talking about the chest and the arms of silver. It's inferior than the head of gold, because the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, was a dictator, and he could just change the law. He was a law unto himself. But Darius and the Medes and the Persians, in this case, they couldn't change the law. Once the law and the decree was set, even the king was subject to the law. And that's kind of how these guys trapped him. He couldn't actually change it. Now, O king, establish a decree, sign the writing, it says in verse 8, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. See? Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He said, forget these guys, I'm doing this publicly. He opens his windows, he kneels down like he always does three times a day, and he prays and gives thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So they're out there with their iPhones taking selfies with Daniel in the background kneeling and praying. And then they send a tweet to the king. Not really, but you get the picture. They went out there and sketched a charcoal portrait of Daniel praying or whatever. But they found him and they busted him. And then they went before the king, verse 12, and spoke concerning the king's decree. Hey, king, didn't you sign a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives of Judah, does not show regard for you, O king, or for the decree you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Oh my goodness. I mean, we've all got enemies. Even the Constitution says foreign and domestic. It's in our Constitution about we've got enemies, foreign and domestic. You've got enemies. We've got enemies. And, and we are so polarized right now as a country right now. And even if you watch the news and see how Russia leveraged our technology and social media to pit us against one another, they want to divide us. The whole world would love to see us just at each other's throat. And then they went and they did all of this social media stuff to try to divide us and to try to cause problems. And people are clicking share. Be careful what you share on social media. I mean, think about it. These guys were pretty sneaky. And, we're just such a divided country. It's division in the churches and in the culture, in politics. It is a sad thing that's going on right now. And it's part of the deal, and it hasn't changed. Humanity is depraved. People say man is basically good. I mean, you got to be blind to say that. Man is basically good, or is basically bad, the Bible says, with some good traits, but you're not going to be good until you have Jesus Christ, and that's the answer for our country and for the world, and we'll see that in this chapter as well. These guys threw him under the bus. The king, when he heard, look at verse 14, the king, when he heard these words, he was displeased with himself. He goes, these scoundrels, they tricked me. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And listen to this, he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He liked Daniel, and he thought, man, I was just snookered by these guys, and there's nothing he could really do about it. Darius, an unbeliever, but he respected Daniel. He realized he fell into a trap of these paranoid, jealous advisors. And that's a bummer. Then these men, verse 15, approached the king, said to the king, King, O king, know this, that the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command. They'll get their just desserts, so don't worry about it. You guys have already read ahead. You know the story. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, hey, bro, I don't think he said that, but he said, your God whom you serve continually, he'll deliver you. He will. And then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. And that's what they did back in those days. They'd put a glob of wax, and he'd seal it. Nobody would touch it, at the threat of execution. And so it was sealed, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. So, story begins. Daniel elevated to a place of prominence in the kingdom. Darius, now the ruler over Babylon. Remember, who was it before? It was Nebuchadnezzar. And then last week we saw the story of Belshazzar, who the writing on the wall, he got drunk, and the Medes and Persians came in and conquered. What did they do? The Euphrates River ran through Babylon, had big walls 15 miles around, and they had these gates that you couldn't get in, and they had gates in right through the river itself. And what the Darius and the Medes and Persians did, this is history, they diverted the Euphrates to go around Babylon, and then they went under the wall, and then there were these gates, but somebody left them unlocked. And that's what we studied last week, is that the gates were left unlocked. Well, these guys were having a drunken party, and then the handwriting went on the wall, and it said, you know, your days are numbered, and then that's when he was killed. And so now the story is another place where Darius now took over Babylon, took over as ruler of the known world, and he saw the integrity and value of this man called Daniel, who spoke boldly the word of God, first to Nebuchadnezzar, telling him the truth about what God had said, and then what we looked at last week, the grandson Belshazzar, telling him of the judgment that was coming upon Babylon. And Daniel committed. He went through one, two, this is the third ruler. He was full of integrity, and now he's elevated to a position of prominence. And the king was preparing to say, you know what, I'm going to make you prime minister. You're going to run this place. And Daniel would have been the most powerful man in the entire kingdom next to Darius himself. Just wow. So, question. What sets Daniel apart? What is it about this man? That's what we're going to look at tonight. But what set Daniel apart? Why was he promoted to such great responsibility? What qualities did he possess that we might learn from? Why is he remembered as a great man of faith? I mean, we all know of how famous he is. Verse 3, I think, gives the answer. What does it say? He had an excellent spirit. Another way to translate that phrase is, in Daniel's life, the spirit was predominant. It was the uppermost. Remember, I've talked to you about that we're a trichotomy. We're threefold. We're body, soul, and spirit. And when we're born again, our spirit comes alive, and it's predominant. It rules over the soul, the mind, the emotions, the will. Everything that, you know, our personality, our intellect, you know, who we are and what we're about, the Spirit of God is supposed to rule over that, which then rules over the body. You know, a lot of people run around where their, you know, their bodily appetites tell them what to do, but a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, a spiritual kid is going to have the Spirit control their life. It's called self-control. It's self under the control of the Spirit. That was Daniel. His life, the Spirit was predominant. For Daniel, the spiritual life was not merely an afterthought or something he did when he found time in his busy schedule. And you could be sure this man had a busy schedule. Let me just say that. A lot of people, you know, will say to me, well, you know, Pastor, my schedule's busy. I don't have time for this or these spiritual things, these godly things. And you know, you can have a very busy schedule, but this man's life was revolving around God. And so he made time for that. It affected him. It permeated everything he did. The Bible says he had an excellent spirit. That's one reason why Daniel was set apart, why he was prominent, why God used him. I see, you know, it's very interesting, like I was saying, and I shot out a tweet about my hero, Billy Graham, that he's in heaven now. You know, he said, if you read the news reports, will come out one day and says, Billy Graham is dead, don't you believe it? I just changed my address, you know. I was made for heaven, and now that's where I'm home now. And so he's finally home. You know, 99 years old. I mean, he would have been 100 this year. And what a faithful man. He was committed to God. And he had an excellent spirit, as Daniel did. And the spirit predominated Daniel's life. Now, when we hear someone is spiritual, people can often think that they're out of touch with reality. It's a common misunderstanding. And I'm, though, not surprised by that reaction, because what is represented to people sometimes is to the world in religious television, in religious kooks, people see that, and then they, you know, then they think you and I are that way too, and that's not the case, is it? Are we out front with sandwich boards, you know, and a bullhorn, you know, yelling turn or burn, fly or fry? But there are people that do that. And, you know, there are people that gather together in church meetings and they don't open their Bibles. They hoot, they holler, they roll on the floor, they laugh, they cluck like ducks and chickens and bark like dogs and meow like cats. You've heard of that, the Brownsville, the revivals and things like that. They're nuts. It's not in the Bible. And they just pretend it's spiritual. And they got some really odd people that speak in King James language, you know, thus saith the Lord. And you hear that, and people turn on religious television, they think, oh, that's what they do in those church buildings. And so I understand why, you know, you find it, and a bunch of Christians falling on the ground, convulsing, and call it holy laughter, and people say, if that's spiritual, I don't want it. And I don't blame them. But we got to remember, that's not biblical Christianity. You know that, I know that. But I want you to know, those things are not spiritual. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit. If you can't find that experience in the Word of God, you know, if you can't say this or this activity is there, the Bible says this is what you do. We gather together under the teaching of the Word of God. We gather together for fellowship. We gather together for prayer. You know, the church world wants to do all kinds of things, and that's fine. They can do all those things, but there are some basics that you can't do without. And we have to find the experience in the Word of God. And if we don't, we don't need it. If not in the Bible, it's not of the Lord. And there's another saying I like to say, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. So there's a lot of people that will come to me, Jeff, I've got something new revelation for you to tell your church about. I get these things. I get these people send me emails that I should go to this, I should invite you all to this conference. I should show you these videos. I should tell you all about it. All these new things. And I say, well, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. God's already revealed it in the Scripture. I have hard enough time just studying the Bible. You think I want to go do something some kooky guy says to do? And they're all over the place. I hope you know that. Anyway, I don't need some new revelation. I don't need some new emotional experience. We have the Word of God, and there's just a lot here I haven't figured out yet. And you know, I don't think any of us have. It'll take us a lifetime to get there. And praise the Lord, that's what we focus on here. And I'm thankful for that. But don't think, you know, again, I could go on and on with this. But don't think, and you know this already because I've said it before, we don't check our brains at the door. That doesn't mean you're spiritual because you have no brains. A lot of people will say that. Being spiritual or biblical or a Christian doesn't mean you can no longer think rationally. I tell you what, I think Andrew is learning enough to go toe-to-toe with an evolutionist biologist up at the Mountain College, at any college class. I know he can. He's done it. He's already challenged the professor because they had conversation. I mean, he made him stay after class for an hour and a half just talking to him about these things. And, you know, Andrew got tripped up a couple times, came home and studied it, and came back with an answer. And the guy's just like, who are you? Where did you come from? And it's just like, you know, your parents are brainwashing you. But you got some good points, kid. Where do you get this stuff from? It's fascinating when you can study those things. I don't have the brain cells to do that, you know, but, you know, Andrew's, you know, just an average kid, but his mom spends all of her time teaching him. So good job, Mom. But the Bible says that we're to be filled with the Spirit, and I think that's what the difference is. It isn't about our brain power. It isn't about our skills or anything like that. It's the Spirit of God can do that with anybody. And I'm telling you right now, if you do it with me, if he's given me enough that I can read and understand these things, you know, it's all of us for sure. And just because I said we don't need an emotional experience, I like emotional experiences with God. I love to have a worship time when the lights are low and the music's playing and I'm singing to you. You know, today was emotional for me a little bit because of Billy Graham's death. When I heard about it, you know, I really wept, and then I started reading and watching about him, and I mean, I really got choked up big time, and I miss the man. I know he's in heaven. It was just something just come over me. But at the same time, it was just like a presence of God. You know, I'm going to meet him. I've always wanted to meet him, and yet I will one day, and so will you. I'll get to, you know, I was just thinking about he's going to roll into heaven, and there's going to be a ton of people saying, thank you. I'm here because of you, Billy, because I'm sure hundreds of thousands of people must have responded to the gospel message because of him. And so they're probably going to go up there and say, thanks, Billy, I'm here because of you. I think that's really cool. So I just got emotional about that kind of stuff. I want to have a handful of people show up and say, yeah, thank you, Jeff, for sharing the gospel. And I'm here in heaven now because you were faithful to share that gospel. I hope we all have that same thought as well. So it's okay to have emotional experience, but it's not limited to that. When the Bible says be filled with the Spirit, it means to be controlled by the Spirit, and not just emotional, but just have a commitment in our life. So God's Holy Spirit, it's kind of like, His Holy Spirit is kind of like the wind that fills your sails. So your sails open up as you're propelling to do God's will through life, and it's the Spirit of God that propels you through. I know it's subjective and it's hard to put into words, but that's how God works. His Holy Spirit will control you and have an effect on your life day by day, moment by moment. And so God wants to be involved in your marriage, in your singleness. He wants to be involved in your business. He wants to be involved in your relationship. If you know, one day have a boyfriend or girlfriend, he wants to be involved in what you do, what you listen to. He wants to be involved in everything. He wants to fill and control your life. And the Bible says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a well-balanced and disciplined mind. Pretty cool. That's what he gives. So, you could be a spiritual person and a thinking person, is my point. I hope that came across. And that's what Daniel was. He was an excellent spirit. Pretty cool. In his life, the spirit was predominant. It was uppermost. Now, let me add something else. This was in the midst of an ungodly culture and environment and circumstances. Daniel was in a place where compromise would have been so, so easy to fall into. There was a place he literally lived in the lap of luxury. It was a place of rampant idolatry. Idolatry is simply putting other things before God, other pursuits before God of pleasure, of entertainment, of things like that. There was incredible cruelty and sexual immorality. But in the midst of all of that, Daniel remained a righteous man and spiritually flourished. Okay? Yeah, I have to read that as I study it. And you have to see that as well. That Sometimes we think the only place, and this was on my mind even this last week. I think, man, I miss the culture of the Bible college or having a campus. If you've ever been to that place, it was so rich to live and work at this place where it was just God's people. It really was easy to live as a Christian there. It was like a bubble. And I miss it. And the other day I was just dreaming about, oh, Lord, I want to go back there. And then I read this. And we should be able to flourish. Jeff, I should be able to flourish right in the midst of, a culture that isn't a bubble, is it? And, I want to go to church and have my kids in a Christian school and listen to Christian music and buy food from a Christian market and have Christian tires and wear Christian clothes and everything be Christian and watch Christian television to grow spiritually. And I don't knock those things. I'm kind of saying them funny in that it's great to be surrounded by Christians. And I encourage you to seek out fellowship with other believers. But I want to say this, that you can flourish spiritually without it. You don't have to have that. Look at Daniel. Maybe you're in a school, you're not surrounded by people who love the Lord. Maybe you're in a job, not surrounded by people who love the Lord. Well, they might say the name of God, but not the way you like to hear it. Maybe you're in some other situation, it's hard. And you say, I can't survive here spiritually. And remember what, like I said on Sunday, I've got several audiences I speak to, right? I've got the radio audience. I've got the internet audience. I've got people here live. I got different people listening. So, this isn't going to apply to everybody. But I'm speaking to an audience on Facebook as well and different places that hear these messages. So, some of us are going to say, well, that's not my situation. Sure, it could be somebody else's. Could be yours, Jeremiah, right? He's like, what? What are you talking about, Dad? He's like, no. So, but you might need to move from that place that is draining you spiritually or from that friendship that is taking you down or leading you astray. You might need to. God will give you wisdom. But it might be that you're there for a reason and you can grow and sometimes even become stronger in an environment like that. That's what I found, because sometimes in an environment around Christians all the time, I just put myself on spiritual cruise control and it's easy. But when we're in a secular environment, it forces us. What we end up doing is one or two things. We blend into the woodwork, not to rock the boat, one of the boys, one of the girls, be cool, not talk about our faith, or we stand up and be counted, and that's what Daniel did. He stood up to be counted. He never compromised his principles. Persecution and harassment from non-believers, guess what? That can cause us to grow closer to the Lord. It has me. It'll help. It's helped me. It will help you dig into the Word so we might have an answer to those skeptics that bombard us with their doubts and their questions day in and day out. Daniel was a spiritual man in spirit. Spite of the environment he was in. So we talked about the spirit was predominant in his life, but we got to also remember he wasn't in a really great spiritual situation. He was in no bubble. I don't know that he had a lot of fellowship at all. There's another important thing, give you a clue to as why Daniel was who he was. He was a man of purpose. He was a man of purpose here. And he was, the Spirit predominated his life, number one. And number two, he was a man of purpose. And number three, a man of prayer. We'll cover that next week. We won't get to there. But let's talk about being a man of purpose for a little while. Earlier in the book, in chapter 1, we read how the king, who was Nebuchadnezzar at that point, brought Daniel, his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the court of the king, tested their loyalty by offering them the Babylonian delicacies. He said, boys, I want you to sit at my table and eat my food. It's pretty good. It was a great honor. and the finest food on the face of the earth, but Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not eat the food at the king's table. It was for them a compromise. I'm not sure exactly why. Maybe it was, you know, offered to pagan gods or dedicated to them, or maybe because it was forbidden under the Mosaic law. They were Jews. Whatever the case, they just had a conviction. They had a purpose. They said, no, not going to go there. Might seem like a little thing. They could have just eaten, went in Babylon, be like the Babylons. Come on, don't be so legalistic. Don't be so fanatical. But this was important to them. And I pointed that out. And let me tell you something. And I want to remind us of this. I think it's very important for the young people in this room. Listen, Sarah. A commitment at an early age gave them the moorings to face the challenges that came later in life. You know, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego failed this test, they would have never made it when it came time to bow before that statue of the king. They wouldn't have. They would have caved into the peer pressure and bowed with everybody else to the golden idol that the king had erected. But they didn't, because they were boys growing up as young men, and they had purpose, and they stood their ground when everybody else bowed. And it's important to point out. And had Daniel failed back at that time, he would have not had the fortitude or the grit. He had the grit to pray to his God, even though the decree had been signed and it was illegal. These guys were just men of purpose. Be a man, be a woman, be a kid of purpose. Now, are you? People without purpose and direction can throw it all away. I know people that drift in and out of relationships, in and out of church, in and out of jobs, floating through life, no real direction. I mean, that's who we were before we were believers. Ephesians 2 says, describing us before our commitment to Christ, we were dead in our sins, which used to live, and we followed the ways of the world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the devil himself, the spirit who now walks in the sons of disobedience. Among them we lived, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its sinful desires and thoughts, just floating around doing what we felt like doing, like I said, led by our bodily appetites. That's how we lived. It's so true. Before we were believers, kind of went with whatever. You were tempted, you know, just got rid of that tempt. You just gave in to it. You did it. That's the way we were. But then you found out there was a God. It's like, wow. And you found out that he had in his word and absolutes to live by, black and whites and right and wrong and true and false. And you became a person of purpose. I heard a quote that said, some men die by shrapnel, some go down in flames, but most men perish inch by inch playing little games. It's kind of the culture we live in. A lot of us can go that way. We throw our lives away, spiritually speaking. I read about a psychologist named William Marston, who asked 3,000 people, what do you live for? 3,000 people, he asked them this. And their response, he was shocked. 94% said they were simply enduring the present while they were waiting for the future. They described this as waiting for something to happen. Waiting for children to grow up and leave home. Waiting for next year. Waiting for another time. Waiting about a long dream trip. Waiting for tomorrow. And people can spend their whole life waiting for something to happen, and your life is passing by. People have no purpose. They have no direction. People are throwing it away. There's not a purpose. Purpose is vital. It's an anchor in a storm. And it's a base when the battle rages. Reading the New Testament, Barnabas came to visit the believers there. He encouraged them with purpose of heart.